Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied unto all of you, from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today, our gospel text, talks about discipleship. It talks about the sacrifices, and it talks about the cost of discipleship. But first off, I think we need to understand a little bit about what discipleship isn't, in order to understand what's being talked about here. We need to understand that pop Christianity today has put out a very skewed definition and picture of discipleship. You've probably seen and heard the phrase, and don't take this personally if it's your favorite one, but your life is God's gift to you, and what you do with it is your gift to God. In a sense, that's true, but it's also true that in a sense, nothing could be further from the truth as to what the Bible teaches about discipleship. A thorough study of the Great Commission and the end of Matthew chapter 28, if you do the word studies and get into the Greek, show clearly that most English renderings and pop Christianity are in fact wrong about what's being talked about there in discipleship. Well, it is true that your life is God's gift to you. It's also true that we can offer nothing to God, to include our lives and service, to be considered a good enough and acceptable gift to Him apart from faith. Because we do good works in faith, they are acceptable, but not by themselves. After all, the Bible says all of our works are as dirty rags. You see, there's a legal understanding, a legalistic understanding of discipleship out there based on what I would consider a foundation of fear. It's the fear that Christians won't actually lead good lives and get involved in Christian service apart from the coercive or persuasive pressure normally associated with inflicting upon them rules and rigidly disciplined spiritual routines. And this kind of discipleship ultimately sucks the life out of us as Christians. Got to get up every morning at the same time. If you don't say your prayers, you're what? You're a sinner, right? If you miss a devotion at night, and of course I would encourage you to have family devotions, and it's this guilt that is laid upon us sometimes. True discipleship will result in Christian service. But biblical discipleship is first and foremost a strengthening of our faith relationship to Jesus Christ. It's the formation of our faith. It's the growing in faith. Biblical discipleship is not about indoctrinating us with religious rules for living, but indoctrinating us with the life of faith in Christ our Savior. A Christian disciple is one who rests in God's grace, no longer fears the law because they are confident of their salvation. He's one motivated by God's grace. Consequently, he naturally focuses on opportunities to express the Christian life as one of love. Love towards God and love towards our neighbor. When we see someone hurting, we help them. It's a natural thing for a Christian. But this kind of talk scares the legalist. He immediately fears that if a person embraces a position of rest in Christ, he may become passive and not do good works. Our text for today follows Jesus' earlier parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8. On the parable of the sower, Jesus talks about how the seed, the Word of God, the Bible, falls in different places, right? It falls on the rock, it falls on the path, it falls in fertile soil, it falls among the brambles, and the results are different depending on where it falls. Now, in our text for today, Luke chapter 14, we have a discussion on the roadblocks. So you go from that to the roadblocks to discipleship and becoming a Christian or follower of Jesus. In chapter 14, Jesus addresses the cost of discipleship. The cost of discipleship. The challenge of persevering in the faith. The need to adjust our allegiances as we grow in our faith. In the Gospel of Luke, in the NIV version, it used to be the authorized version for our denomination. Now we have the ESV. There are seven references to large crowds following Jesus. Now, in our text for today, this is number seven of those large crowds. It's the last large crowd talked about in our gospel lesson here of people following Jesus. That's because today's gospel text has a hard, decisive message for us, which calls us now to act, to get off the fence when it comes to faith and knowing Jesus. Verses 26 through 27, and I don't have my bulletin insert. Do you have your bulletin insert there? Do you have that big diagram that shows Genesis and it's broken in a V shape? Is it there? Okay. Can I grab that from you, Sue? To understand what's going on in our text for today, has anyone got it? You got to understand this little diagram right here. This is a chiasm, a chiastic structure. And if you look at it, you've got A that says Noah and his sons up here. You drop to A down below at the bottom, Noah and his sons. You go from chapter 6 to chapter 9. You go from chapter 6 for all living creatures, F down to F down here for all living creatures. So you've got A, B, C, D, H, I, J repeated later on in Genesis. And then in the middle, you've got the key thought. God remembers Noah, chapter 8, verse 1. All those previous verses which are duplicated after our key verse are all pointing to that key verse. It's a literary structure that we probably don't even use anymore in our American English. Let me see if I can find my place here in my notes now. So, the central thought in that book, section of Genesis, is God remembers Noah. It's not anything else there. They all point to that. Our gospel text for today is like a miniature chiasm. It's got a beginning thought, but it's not got A, B, C, D, E, F, G. It's got A, X, A. Only one couplet that points to X, right? So that's what's going on here. So A is, if anyone comes after me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such as a person, cannot be my disciple, and whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. That's the first part of the chiasm. The last part, in the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciple. But these verses are not the main point of our text. So why even bother to talk about them? We do need to talk about them. So I've told you that this is a chiasm. They bracket verses 28 through 32, which are the key portion to our text, and focus on the main argument and build it. In these bracketing verses, Jesus uses another figure of speech, which we talked about with the children, called a hyperbole, or an overstatement, to now accentuate the extreme sacrifices of being a Christian disciple that flow from that center point in our text. Jesus tells us we must hate our loved ones and our own lives, or we can't be his disciples. Many scholars in the Bible try to water down this word hate or skirt around it. We just simply need to understand that it's an overstatement, okay? He's exaggerating, just like mom saying, I told you a million times. Here Jesus describes the real cost of discipleship to his disciples in terms of the greatest sacrifices they could ever be expected. And what are the two most things precious to us, folks, truly, at the end of the day, when all is said and done? Our relationships and our lives, our physical lives. We are called to hate our own mother, father, brother, sister, wife, and husband, etc., in the sense that we put them after God. This may mean that when a parent, child, or sibling is not following Christ, we must not be blind to that or ignore it. It may mean choosing a different route than friends, loved ones, and family members because to follow them in their blindness and their unbelief or ungodly advice would hinder our discipleship. It may mean sacrificing peace in the family in order to support the cause and message of Jesus and further his kingdom. And yes, taking sides for Christ. We must love him and be more committed to following him than we are to that which we often care for the most, which is our family and loved ones, harmony with them, and the preservation of life. This makes the degree to which God expects us to endure to be his disciple clear. If he must come before that which we treasure the most, then he must come before everything. And this can apply to many lesser things and just not the most important things. Yes, to be a disciple of Jesus means you may have to give up something. To give up whatever is standing in the way of having or maintaining your personal faith relationship with Jesus Christ. But more importantly, the main idea here is that center portion of the chiasm, counting the cost. Before you can make the sacrifice, you better have counted the cost, or you will get in over your head very quickly. Before you go outside the wire in Iraq, you have to accept the fact that someone could shoot at you. Otherwise, you may freeze, and your buddies may not survive. That's kind of what's going on here. I live, following Christ has a cross, a cost. I lived in a small African village called Bumban in Sierra Leone, West Africa for about a year and a half. One day I decided to explore, and so I drove my Land Cruiser down this foot trail, which looked like it had been a road at one time, and lo and behold, I came to this beautiful concrete bridge, one-lane concrete bridge, in the middle of nowhere. Now, I doubt a vehicle had ever driven across that bridge or even driven down to it. Yet, it was there. It was actually kind of funny, but kind of sad at the same time. It was a sad commentary 25 years ago on the state of affairs in that country. They perhaps hadn't counted the cost of completing their road. There was the bridge, but no road leading up to it or departing from it. In our text, Jesus says, "Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.'" Then we read in verses 31 through 32, "Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose him coming against him with 20,000 men? And if he is not, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace." This paragraph would make sense to any veteran of one of our many wars. Saddam Hussein warned the USA that to make war with him would result in what? The mother of all battles. Instead, it resulted in his defeat, capture, trial, and execution. He failed to clearly understand and count the cost of waging war with the US war machine. And there was a big cost. He lost his kingdom. We used one of his chapels as a chapel, or one of his palaces as a chapel, when I was there back in 03 to 04. He lost his kingdom, he lost his possessions, he lost his life. He did not count the cost. Likewise, we are engaged in spiritual warfare here on earth as a part of the church militant. We become the church triumphant in heaven one day. And we can expect to be spiritually injured, to pay a price or take a loss, perhaps even killed for our faith. Have we thought about that? Jesus has warned us that Christianity will not bring peace, but a sword. Can we absolutely accept and do this thing we call Christianity? Of course not. At least not apart from Christ and faith, right? By ourselves, we have no strength to do this thing called being a Christian. We all miss the boat, and we fail to count the cost of discipleship, and we fail at one time or another to pay the dues. There is no way, steaming under our own power, by which we have the moral fiber or discipline to be something we can't be or do something we can't do. That is why we trust in Christ and we cling to his grace and forgiveness every moment of every day. That is why we remember all he has done for us. We remember his righteous life. He kept all the rules in our place. We remember how he left home and left family to minister to the masses. We remember how he emptied himself of all aspirations for success and status when he wandered homeless during his 3 years of ministry. We remember how his family came to him and mocked him and asked him to leave his work, his father's work, and go home with them. We remember how he finally hung on the cross and willed up his very life to die for our sins. We remember how he paid the bill for us, and we remember the cost to him. You know, there's a story about a father, and he was out on a big lake, it could have been Lake Mille Lacs, with his son and his son's friends. And the waves came up and the storm came up and they could not make it to shore quickly. And finally a big wave knocked the boat and threw all three of them out. The father was able to clamber in the boat, but the two boys weren't able to do so. Once in the boat, he grabbed the rope used for the anchor, untied it, and he looked at them. There was his son. There was his son's friend. He knew his son was a strong swimmer, but his son's friend was not. And so he threw the rope first to his son's friend and pulled his son's friend in and saved his life. Then he looked for his son, but his son was gone. He sacrificed his own son to save a friend. This is akin to what our Heavenly Father has done for us. He sacrificed his son, the strongest swimmer, to save us, the weaker swimmer. Jesus died for our sins while we were yet sinners. This death on the cross was the final pitched battle for our souls and for all the sins of humanity. But in this spiritual war for our souls, Satan was the loser, God was the winner, and we, who have put our faith in him, were the benefactors. God didn't just beat Satan by a small margin. He kicked his gluteus maximus, I can't use the other word, worse than the USA ever kicked Iraq in the Gulf War. Christ took our place. Christ took our punishment. Christ died for us. And to all who will turn from their sins, believe and be baptized, and that's why I think it's so cool having a baptism today. Rally Sunday, it's about baptisms, it's about youth and Sunday school. All who believe and are baptized will be saved. It's a free gift. We don't first attain to a certain level of strength of faith. We don't attain to a certain level of piety before God calls us his children and disciples. We who have faith are not becoming Christians. We're not becoming disciples. If you have God's gift of faith and trust in Jesus, you are a Christian. You are a disciple. Present tense. We are children of the Almighty, and this is the comfort we cling to. We don't deserve God's mercy for us. We don't earn it. We don't have to come to God or find him, because in Jesus, he came to us. We don't have to climb some mountain. You don't have to slay some dragon. You don't have to swim the English Channel. You don't have to run a marathon. You don't have to perform a certain number or type of good works. We don't have to make Santa's good list every year to merit God's gift of salvation. You see, being a Christian disciple is like riding a zip line. And I think I have a picture of Santa Claus going down the zip line there. Right? Well, there's a place called Camp Malibu in Canada, British Columbia on the West Coast. And one of the activities, and I was the sponsoring chaplain for a group of soldiers there, and Sue came with me. One of the activities was a zip line. And so we had to do it. Got up there, did the zip line. We rode it down into the cold waters of the Pacific. They strap you in, and it's your weight that takes you to the bottom with no effort or work on your part. But you do need one thing. You need to trust the workers strapping you in. You need to trust the harness holding you. You need to trust the line will carry your weight, especially as you step off in faith, and maybe with a little bit of fear, from the platform and make the descent. And that's what Jesus calls us to as well. He calls us to simply trust and have faith in him. Faith in him is what gets us through when the cost of discipleship, when the crosses we must bear seem overwhelming. Our faith helps us make sense out of the cost of discipleship. How can we trust him to get us through? How can't we trust someone who has conquered the hardest thing to defeat? Death itself on Easter Sunday. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses only our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the true faith to life eternal. Amen.